Have you ever made a decision in life that seemed like a very simple decision on the outset, but then turned into something much bigger later, and at the time you had no idea? If you can think of a situation like that that's happened in your life, I would love it if you put that in the chat box. Let's just share some of our stories of where we thought we were making a decision about one thing, and it turned out to be something entirely different. Well, for us, we've been living in Seattle for almost 5 years, and we found out that living there the way we were wasn't actually legal. Not by our doing, by someone else's doing. So we had talked to our lawyer on our own, and we'd made plans of how to get our own legal way of staying in the United States. We loved living in the Seattle area. We had ministry there, we had family there, we had friends there. Life was good. I was pregnant with our youngest, and we were settled. But as we were trying to make this decision and figure out how to do this, we had people offering us money actually to make this happen for us. Chris came home from work one day and said to me, "We have to leave. We have to go home. I don't know why, but we've got to go." I was shocked. We've been planning this whole entire time to stay, to make this our space permanently. But okay, if God's calling you to, maybe we should go home. And so we made this incredible decision to pack up all of our stuff, all of our kids, everything that we had, and move back to Prince George to live with my parents, to work with a company he'd worked with before. It didn't feel like a step forward. It felt like a step back. Well, we settled in here. We bought a house. Chris started a company. And we ended up going back to Seattle to visit. Now, some of the tools in the States Chris preferred than the tools here. And so we'd gone to a tool store to pick up the stuff that we needed. And we were in there in this very quiet tool store, shopping for the things that we needed. And as we were getting ready to pay, one of the guys looked at us and said, one of the salesmen, and said, "Where are you working?" And Chris said, "About 500 miles north of Vancouver in Canada." And the man said, "Oh, well, that makes sense, because we literally haven't sold a tool here in 6 months. So we knew you couldn't be working here." Wow. We had no idea. If we'd stayed, we would have been stuck with no money, no finances to get home now. And yet we'd left at the high pinnacle of his job. We thought we were making a decision on one thing, and it turned out we were making a decision on something far bigger for our family. And so incredibly grateful that we did. Well, we're getting into Acts chapter 6 today. We're going to take a look at what seems like a very simple decision on the outset. But when we understand the culture and the things that were actually going on behind it, it really wasn't. Before we get into that today, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for our time together. I thank you that we can gather together around your word and hear from you. Jesus, we come to you with open hands, open hearts, wanting to hear from you today what you would say to each one of us. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Well, as we've been tracking through the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 is the ascension. Jesus goes back to heaven and everyone's told to wait. Acts chapter 2 is the amazing coming of the Holy Spirit. And this transition, as Dave talked about a few weeks ago, from God resting and living in his temple, signified by fire and smoke, to God resting and living in his believers, signified by the tongues of fire above their heads. What a transition from one temple to another kind of temple. Acts chapter 3, we begin to see the oppression of the old temple, trying to impose themselves upon these new believers. And rather than feeling intimidated and oppressed, they went home and prayed, "God give us boldness to keep preaching." And then we begin to see some of the problems that began to happen in the church. Ananias and Sapphira, who tried to deceive God and the church. And God said no and made a clear comment to the church that it was not going to be okay to live like that. Well, as we get into Acts chapter 6, we're going to see another tactic that I think Satan used to try and tear the church apart. It wasn't oppression. It wasn't intimidation. It wasn't deceit. This time it was something more natural in some ways, more culturally bound. and yet in a way that could divide the church, that would change the history of the church. So if you want to go to your Bible app, Acts chapter 6, starting in verse 1, we're just going to break it down as we go. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained about the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. All right, so let's dig into that a little bit. Who were these Hellenistic Jews and the Hebraic Jews, and what's this issue? Well, really, they're two different cultures. Both believers, mind you, which is super important. They both knew Jesus Christ, and both groups had come to Jesus Christ, but coming from two very different directions. The Hellenistic Jews were generally people that had lived all over the empire, that read the Old Testament in a Greek translation, that spoke Greek, that had adopted more cultures around them into how they did life. The Hebraic Jews were Jews generally that had grown up in Jerusalem, that had kept a very traditional sense of what Judaism is. Hebraic Jews saw the Hellenistic Jews as unspiritual compromisers. And the Hellenists saw the Hebraic Jews as arrogant traditionalists. We've never seen that kind of culture clash in a church before, have we? So there's two different ways of seeing the world, and yet both believers. Oh, but what an opportunity for a church split, don't you think? How hard would it be to divide along that line of these two different groups that saw the world very differently and were trying to come to Jesus in this faith space, but had this problem? Now, what's the problem? The problem is that the Hellenistic widows are not being fed. They're not given the food in the daily distribution of food. Now, we know in Acts chapter 5 that people are bringing money into the apostles, and the apostles are distributing the money to where it's needed. But it sounds like somehow whoever's taking care of this job has missed an important group of people. Now, it's interesting because the temple should actually be feeding the widows. That's how it's always worked. It was very important in Jewish culture that the temple took care of those that needed help. But it seems like already, if you had a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you called yourself, well, they didn't call themselves Christians yet, but if you knew that Jesus was the way, that these widows were then set aside by the temple and no longer looked after by them. So now it became the important part of the church's job to take care of these women that needed it. Without a husband, they often had no way of looking after themselves. Now, unfortunately, some of these poor widows were being missed in the daily distribution of food. Now, it doesn't seem like in the text that really it was a choice, that they were deliberately trying to avoid them, but it is a problem, and it is one that would naturally cause a division, wouldn't it? Let's continue in our passage. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." So the 12 apostles gather together and they do this most brilliant thing. They hold a church meeting. And they get everybody together to have this conversation. They don't go to one side and say, "Hey guys, what do you guys think we should do?" Or go to the other side and then say, "What do you guys think we should do?" And then try and find some kind of mediation together in there. They just pull everybody together and say, "This needs to be looked after. We're seeing this problem too." Now, obviously, this was not something that apostles wanted to spend all of their time on. God had given them a clear mandate to continue to preach the word of God to the people around them that needed to hear it, and to spend time in prayer. This would have easily been a very good tactic of the enemy, wouldn't it? If he can get the apostles busy doing busy work, administrative work, rather than doing the things that they were called to, what would the church have looked like? What would have happened with the preaching and the teaching? But he didn't. He didn't win in this because they saw it right away and said, "No, this is not for us. We need to find some people to do it together." So they tell all the disciples, both groups, "You guys pick people. Pick 7 people. 7 men that are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Which is interesting, isn't it? I think in our culture, we tend to run our church a little bit more like a corporation. So I don't know that our first thought generally would be pick people that are full of the Holy Spirit to feed widows. Maybe we would have said pick people that are good with money. Maybe we would have said find someone that knows the widows. Ooh, that's good. They know the situation. They can help out in that. Or that are very administrative. That's just their gifting and their talent. So let's look for the gifts that we need and then just bless them to do it. But that's not what they said at all. They said look for men that are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And then we will lay hands on them and we will bless them to do this most important work so that we can go back to doing the things that we need to do, which is dedicating time to the word and prayer. Now it's really, really interesting here too. There's kind of a wordplay. Back in verse, I think chapter 2, where it says the daily distribution of food, and then the apostles talking about their ministry, it's the same word. It's the same word. Practical service is ministry. But it wasn't the ministry the apostles were called to. And so often when I read this text, I felt a little bit like they were saying, that's beneath us. But that was not at all their heart. They just knew what they were called to and needed to raise up other people to do this other kind of ministry. So now they're looking for seven people who listen to Jesus to do this job of taking care of the widows and the daily distribution of food. Well, let's continue. In verse 5, it says, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. I love this, because they took this completely divisive thing that could have ended unity and harmony in the church, and they gathered them together, and they said, let's do this together. Let's pick seven men from all sides. I think one of my favorite added names is there's Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. So clearly they picked people from all different kinds of walks of life, some Hellenistic, some probably Hebraic, and made this team together of men that would take over this ministry that needed to be done. And then I love the apostles that didn't look at this and say, okay, good, we got this done. Administrative stuff is over. Woo, moving on. Action item on our staff meeting notes finished. But no, they took the time to lay their hands on them and pray over them for this incredibly important ministry of taking in funds and distributing it where it was needed to be. Oh, Satan tried to distract, tried to destroy the church, and the answer was no. No, because they listened to what the Holy Spirit of God was asking them to do with this new body of believers. And if we continue, it says, so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests came to be obedient to the faith. Isn't that amazing? That through this decision, the work of the church continued to grow and move and be because of the obedience of them listening to what God had to say. If we look at review of the story, the Hellenists had an issue, and they brought it to leadership and trusted the leadership to take care of it. The Hebraic Jews listened to the issue and were willing to work on what needed to be done in there. The seven men agreed to do a job that was fairly unglamorous, taking in money, giving it to people where they needed day in and day out. And the apostles didn't lose focus on the things that they were supposed to continue to be thinking about. And God blessed it. God continued to grow the church and was continued to grow the church in such a way that even priests of the old temple were converting to the new temple system of God living in men's hearts and moving among us. So as I was considering this story, I have to be honest, I've always thought that this was a bit of an overreaction. this need to stop and pray and worry about who we should choose just to feed widows seemed a little bit ridiculous. And yet now, I can see how important this was. What an important decision this was to make sure that they stayed on the same track that the Lord Jesus Christ wanted for his church. This background of this division potential really wasn't a simple matter of just feeding people. And it never really is it? When it comes to church divisions and reasons why we split ourselves, it's never, never about the thing that we say it's about. It's about cultural differences. It's about long-term hurt. It's about unrepentance or unforgiveness for things that have happened in the past. And this attempt that was trying to divide the church was thwarted by the Holy Spirit of God. The apostles kept their teaching. Each group got to do their thing and heard and felt like they were heard and they were answered. And God continued to move and to grow his body of believers. I think the challenge for this passage comes to us quite directly on a couple fronts. For one, I think so often how we do church and we do ministry tends to follow the corporate way of doing life and ministry around us, doesn't it? I mean, there are some things we have to do as a corporation to make the government happy, and I get that. I'm not saying that we should subvert those things. But I have to tell you, I'm incredibly blessed to work with a staff team where so often, when we don't know what to do next, our first thing is to stop and pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ what he wants to do with his church. This church is not Dave's church or my church or Ian's church or anyone's church. This church is the Lord Jesus Christ's church. And as a staff, we seek his heart so clearly all the time. And from a story like this, I'm challenged again and again, even when looking for volunteers or asking people to do things, to listen to what God would say about it first. So it's kind of a challenge to us about ministry and how we do that. But I think from this story, there's always a challenge to us personally, too. How do we listen to the Holy Spirit of God? You know, I was talking a little bit about making decisions in the beginning. We make a decision about one thing and it turns into another. So often in my life, as I was growing up, taking my little things to God was kind of a crazy deal. And people kept saying it all the time. I grew up in a church culture. So, you know, if you have a problem, take it to God. Lay at his feet. Have these conversations with him. And over the years, I've begun to actually believe that. Often in the morning, I don't even get dressed until God and I have a conversation about what I should wear today. I know, seems like a ridiculous thing. But I just so desire to have the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of my life. Speaking to me through his word. Speaking to me through worship. Through other believers. Spending time together. Hearing their stories about God and having that instruct my heart. Being in the word is honestly the most beautiful thing. I just finished the 9-day reading plan again, and I can't even tell you what that means to have the Word of God and the Scripture just flow over you, over and over and over again. How do we be the temple of God and the things that he's calling us to? How do we make decisions? Well, I think it means that we come to him. Big decisions, small decisions. Jesus, what would you do? I know the what would you do, Jesus, what would Jesus do thing. There's something to that. Asking him what should be done next, how we should handle it. And I think, like these people, when we don't know, we stop and pray. We stop and listen. And we take our time to find the real heart of God so that we have the right answer in all of that. And as I'm talking, I'm sure there are decisions that some of us are trying to make right now. COVID's been an interesting space for all of us, hasn't it? Things that we never thought we'd have to think about, we're thinking about. And I challenge you to stop and listen, to stop and pray, And if you don't know which way is the way forward, pray more. Take the time to spend in this space. Because what can seem like an overreaction to a decision may be exactly what is needed in this situation. Because we often don't know the full story. So if you don't know clearly what God's saying, spend the time listening and allow Him to instruct your heart through other people, through His word, through your worship, through quiet times with Him, so that eventually you'll see the path going forward. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your temple change, from rather residing in a temple, but now residing in our hearts, in our minds, enlivening us with your spirit. Jesus, we ask for your forgiveness. Forgiveness for the places we've made decisions that had nothing to do with you. We didn't even bring you to the table. We didn't even invite you to the conversation. We're sorry for that, Lord. Would you forgive us for that? And Father, as we go forward, would you show us how much you want to be a part of all of our decisions? How much you want to interact with us and be a part of the things that we're doing? Lord, we cannot wait to hear what you would have to say about our family situations, about our work situations, about the COVID thing, all of it, God. We just want to hear from you. And so we're willing to wait and listen as you lead and guide. We ask all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.